Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to read a bit in chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. And I'm going to read really quickly through these verses. What I'm going to do is read not exclusively all, but some of the references to the opposition that they faced in building the wall. We're going to think about the opposition this morning. We thought about the need 2 weeks ago, the work itself that Nehemiah was called to in building that wall and the people of God. And then we're going to think about the opposition this morning. That's our focus. There's so much more to the story. We're only getting into chapter 6. You can read the rest of Nehemiah. And I don't have time to go into the rest of the story, but it's an awesome book for a lot of reasons. Chapter 2 and verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll start there. And I want you to understand before I read this verse, Nehemiah is just getting to Jerusalem. They haven't even started building the wall yet. He hasn't even done his walk around to look at the situation and assess it. So before they even start, he says, I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, chapter 2, verse 9, gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, these guys' names come up a lot in the story. When they heard of it, they were deeply disturbed, or they were grieved that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days, and on it goes. Verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us, therefore we his servants will arise and build. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it so happened. So chapter 3, they're building, all these people doing all these jobs. So you come to chapter 4, verse 1, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. In other words, it's actually happening. We're just talking about it. We're doing it. That he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned, you can just feel the scorn, right, in these things. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. And I love the response of Nehemiah, verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Drop down to verse 7, same chapter, verse 7. Now it happened. Verse 6, we built the wall. It's joined together to half its height. It's going. The work is progressing. So what happens? There's opposition. Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed. Don't you love that expression? That they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And Judah said, the strength, verse 10, of the laborers is failing. They were discouraged. They were weary. They were overwhelmed. There is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. The rubble that was there, it was overwhelming to them. And in the face of the opposition, our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Can you not get a sense there of this overwhelming spiritual, emotional, psychological discouragement that was pressing in to the hearts of the people right there as they're trying to do this work, and it's overwhelming, and there's so much to do, and the enemy's breathing down their neck, and their own people are saying, they're going to get you, and it's constantly coming at them. Chapter 5 and verse 1, interesting chapter here. You've got some of their fellow Jews, their brothers in the Lord, who are loaning the money, charging interest to the point where they're having to enslave their children. That's how bad the interest is. That's the gist of the chapter. Verse 1, there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. And it goes on with some of the details. And you come to verse 5, middle of verse 5, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. Some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them for other men. These are their own brothers in the Lord, have our lands and our vineyards. And what was Nehemiah's response? I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And the chapter goes on and how he addresses it. Go to chapter 6 in verse 1. Now it happened when Sambalite, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, there were no breaks left in it. Verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. Couldn't stop themselves. Oh, why don't we get together? They thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. Focused on the work, right? So that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. And Sambalat said his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And if you read the next two verses, basically what they do here is they accuse them of rebelling against the king. You're rebelling against the king, the emperor. We're going to send a letter. We're going to tell them you're going to be in trouble. That's how we're going to get you. And in verse 9, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done. You invent them in your own heart, for they were all, look at this verse, they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. We're just going to come at them until they're afraid, they're anxious, they're intimidated, and they're going to quit the work. Now, therefore, I love the end of verse 9. I love it. Look at this prayer of Nehemiah. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. What a simple prayer. What's he saying? God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I can't do this in my own strength. Strengthen my hands. Verse 15. So the wall was finished. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. It's such a privilege to be able to gather together, and we're so mindful of that as we're still going through this pandemic, but we're just so appreciative that we can do what we're doing even here this morning. And God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We think of all these beautiful songs that we have been singing that exalt him and lift him up, our Savior, our hope, our Redeemer, the one who brings us forgiveness, who brings us life, who is everything to us. And we just thank you so much for him. And Lord, I pray this morning that he would be honored. As we were just singing, our King, that we would honor our King. And so, Father, that the King would be honored this morning as we consider the story out of your word. And Lord, that you would just speak to us, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. I pray for strength, Lord. I pray for your enabling through your Holy Spirit. Make your word real to us. Make it real to us for your name's sake. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to show you a picture which will probably, it's going to be a picture of a couple of canoes canoeing down a lake. And that was taken, I think I took that picture on a family canoe trip that we were on. And that was about 6 years ago. One of our children was married at the time, but the rest of them weren't married. That's all changed. We had no grandchildren then. So to do a family canoe trip now would be a daunting task. And I don't know that we'll ever do it again, but it was great to do it then. And so on that trip, we had a great time, and we love canoeing, we love the outdoors, and we just enjoyed that. But I didn't have a picture. There was another canoe trip. I've done a lot of canoe trips. There was one I was on with my son, Nathan, and that would have been, I think, maybe about 10 years ago, roughly. And I didn't have a picture of this one, because with this one, there was a moment in the canoe trip. We were paddling down a lake, a very narrow channel between two lakes, and the wind was so strong that, and both of us are paddling with all of our strength, and I mean all of your strength, if you've ever paddled before in rough water, you know what I'm talking about. And it was all we could do just to keep the canoe in the same place. Like literally we're paddling. Because it was narrow, you could see the land really easily on either side, trees, stones, and we were not moving. In fact, there were times that when the wind gusted, it was so strong that the canoe was moving backwards. We were literally moving back. And I still remember that situation. A few times in my life I've been in winds like that, canoeing. If it's really rough, you're best to get off the lake, but it wasn't rough there because it wasn't, you know, it wasn't a long stretch. But just that the wind was so intense, it was pushing back against us. In that moment, you've got, I guess maybe you've got maybe more than two options, but you've got two basic options. One is just to quit. It's just to quit. It's just to say it's too windy, we're not moving, this is futile, we're paddling, and nothing is happening, so we might as well give up. And I promise you that if in that moment we would have stopped paddling, and I kept saying to Nathan, he was pretty young, strong for a young man, and a good paddler, he's been paddling a lot, and we were, and I said, just keep paddling, mate, keep paddling, don't quit. I said, we gotta keep going, because if we quit, we would be blown back down the lake. As soon as you stop, you're going to go the opposite way when you've got that wind facing you. So that was one option, though, just to quit, to go back. Maybe in that situation, we could have went to shore, waited it out, but we didn't want to. We wanted to get home. And so we kept paddling. Eventually, inevitably, that's the second option. You just keep paddling. You keep going. You keep working. And eventually, guess what? The wind lessened just enough that we started actually moving forward. It's like, wow, we're actually moving like 3 feet a second or a minute or something like that. And eventually we made progress. And as we got closer to the shore where we were headed, the progress continued and the wind diminished enough and we were able to get home. Very simple story, simple situation that I think in some ways illustrates in a simplistic way the choices that we have when we face opposition in the work of God and in the service of God. So it's not flipping for me, Tom. I don't know if I need to. Oh, there we go. Perfect. Okay. So three basic things, three general things, overarching things before I dive into this a little bit. Number one, opposition in the work of God and serving God and living for God is inevitable. Like we are going to face opposition of one sort or another. The reason is that we live in a universe and a world that has fallen. And we have an enemy that has brought that about, and people have made a choice. I'm not going to go into the whole details of the fall. Most of you understand what I'm talking about. But there is this conflict that rages in the spiritual realm. There's God and there's Satan. There's powers of light and there are powers of darkness. And they are in opposition to each other. There's truth and there's lies and there's deception. So there's this great spiritual conflict that is raging around us in the spiritual realm. And whether we like it or not, we are a part of it. When you identify yourself with God, with Jesus Christ, you stand with him, you live for him, you serve him, you get involved in his work, you are going to face opposition from that enemy. There are going to be forces pushing against you because of that. So it's inevitable. You simply have to accept that whenever God is working, wherever God is working, there is going to be opposition of some sort. That brings me to the second thing. The nature of the opposition we face will vary a lot. One of the things that's interesting is that often the what we would think of as the obvious opposition, right? I don't know what that might mean in your mind, whether it's the world or whatever, or the enemy, Satan himself. The obvious thing that we think is going to come against us and make our life difficult in the service of God and the work of God, sometimes it's that, but sometimes it's the not so obvious things that create opposition in our service and our living for God. In other words, sometimes it's the very people that we think should be supporting us and helping us and working with us who in some way turn against us. Whether it is intelligently so, or they don't realize what they're doing, they're conscious of it or they're not conscious of it. And so adversity doesn't always come from the obvious place where we think it's going to come from. And in fact, I when I look at our churches, our parachurch organizations and the struggles and the issues and the conflicts that we go through, most often it's not from the obvious what we think, where we think it would come from. It often comes from within. And that creates a lot of turmoil within our churches and in our service for God. And then finally, there's ourselves. I have often thought that my worst enemy is right here in me. The struggle that I have with my flesh, my own way of thinking, my mindset that is sometimes so not where it should be. And maybe you can relate with that. That I think a lot of the hardship, adversity that I face in my life comes from within. And so you've got all these sources, and they come in different ways. This opposition, it can be this, that, all kinds of other things. We see that in the story of Nehemiah. What matters really in this whole thing is how we respond to the opposition. And can I just say, and I'm doing this at risk because I took a lot of time the first time I went through this. One of the advantages of doing it the second time is you go, don't do that. I'm going to do it again anyway, because I think this is so important. We often have expectations. And maybe you're a person that does or you don't, but I think all of us in some way, we have expectations of the way we think life should go or way we hope life should go, so that when it doesn't go that way, something goes south, or it's not what we thought, or it's not what we hoped, or it's an opposition or adversity, we tend to maybe feel hurt by that person or that thing that we had those expectations in. Classic one, we have expectations of God, right? And we think, well, if we're serving God and living for God, then this should happen, and nothing should ever go wrong, right? And God's just going to bless. We want all the positive, but we're not realizing that maybe part of God's blessing is going to be to allow us to go through adversity for some reason. He never does it randomly. But our expectation is, but God. And so we can become disappointed with God when we go through adversity. We can become disappointed with each other, right? Because, wow, I mean, Christians are supposed to be kind and loving and da-da-da-da-da. We have all this image of the way the church should be, so that when we go through some difficulty or adversity, and in our mind, the church didn't step up, people didn't step up for me, my brothers and sisters in Christ, our expectation gets shattered and we get all negative and critical and depressed and the whole thing. The enemy can work that way. And that may be true. Maybe the Christians did drop the ball. But at the end of the day, it's between me and God in this situation and how I'm going to respond. So we can have expectations of each other that are not realistic. And then we can have expectations of ourselves that are not realistic, right? Don't raise your hand if you're one of those people. But in an audience like this, I know there are people that set such high standards for yourself. And then when you fail or you struggle or you don't live up to it or whatever it is, you can beat yourself up so much. And it's not, again, it's an adversity that I am, in a sense, creating in my own life. A lot of that goes to expectations. Just this quote that I have here at the bottom of the screen. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now, I think most of you would know who said that famous quote. I'm not going to ask someone to answer the question. What's the standard to want to answer? Jesus, right? If you don't know the answer, say, it's Jesus who said this. He said it in Matthew 7 and verse 14. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. We often think of this verse and the verse that follows, the broad road leading to destruction. We often think of that in the context of salvation and the gospel, and I think that's a good way to apply it. But I believe the context specifically that Jesus was saying this in had to do with discipleship. Discipleship. And it's not easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. So going back to the expectations, how have we, I ask myself the question, you may ask yourself the question, come up with this idea that if I serve God and live for him, everything's going to be easy. Well, whoever told us that? Jesus never told us that. He told us the opposite. He had a verse like this. He talks about taking up the cross and following him. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And then you have the Apostle Paul, who talks a lot about suffering. It's like, Paul, just lay off on the suffering in this world. I mean, come on. But he's talking about, because it was a reality for him, it's going to be a reality for us. Not all the time, not like 24/7, but we're going to go through times where we're going to suffer. Peter talks about the trial of our faith. John, the apostle, talked about the world hating us. So it's like, where did we ever come up with the idea that if I follow Jesus and serve him and work for him, everything's going to be fine? Now, I'm not saying you believe that. I'm saying some people believe that. In fact, there's a gospel that's being preached like that today. And then there are times that even though we would say we don't believe that gospel is being preached that way today, there's times that we start buying into that kind of thinking too, right? But opposition is inevitable. It's going to come at us, and we need to realize that. Tom, I'm going to try and flip it again. If you can flip it for me, that would be great. I don't know if this thing's died, the battery's died in it, but all right, I'll let you flip it. Okay, let's think about the inevitability of opposition, chapter 2 and verse 10, going back to chapter 2 and verse 10. And I mentioned this, I highlighted it when I went through when I was reading the verses here, this fact that before they even start, they haven't even started. They haven't lifted a brick yet. They haven't, you know, picked up anything. They haven't done a thing. He hasn't even walked around the wall. You've got these people. He comes and he's got letters. In verse 10, Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it. They were deeply disturbed. They were grieved that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel before it even starts. The opposition has already begun. And the hearts of individuals who do not want to see this work get finished. Let's think about it very simply here. What was the task that was in front of them? Rebuild the wall. Now that was not an easy thing. That was a big task. But it was simple in the fact that that was what Nehemiah and the people at that time were being called to do. I realize there's a whole lot of other things, implications that go into that. But if we keep it simple, this is the job. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. This is God's work, if you want to think about it that way. And what is going to be the tactic of the enemy? It's so simple. Stop the work. God wants them to do that work. They are going to do that. They're going to try and do that work. We're going to try to stop them any way we can. And I want you to think about that in terms of our own life and our own walk with God and our own service for God, that ultimately what the enemy wants us to do is stop serving him, living for him, working for him. Quit. I don't care how we do it, we just want them to quit. And that is the enemy, what the enemy's trying to do here in this story. That's what he tries to do in our lives as well. So Nehemiah faces constant opposition. I read the verses. I'm not going to read them again. It would take too long. You can read it for yourself. It's just this thing, that thing, this thing. All along, he faces that constant and the people continuous opposition as they seek to do the work that God had called them to do. And so do we. So do we. Sometimes it's worse than others. Sometimes it's good paddling, if I can stick with a canoeing analogy. And the wind's at your back. We often joke when we go on these canoe trips about how the wind's always in your face. You ever notice that? It's always in my face. It's like I go around a bay, it's in my face. Well, when we get over here, no, it's in my face. Now, it's not always in my face when you're canoeing. It isn't. Sometimes it's at your back, and the wind's blowing, and you can actually take your paddle and make a sail, and it can blow you down the lake, and it's awesome. But it's often not like that. Often there is a wind that's coming at you, and sometimes that opposition is so intense, as I said in the story at the beginning, you can't even move and make any progress. In fact, sometimes there's a sense that you're actually moving backward, and we feel that in our lives sometimes, don't we, as individuals, in our walk with God and our service for Him, personal struggles that we go through. That could be for us, and it can be different things. It could be an issue of sin. We all struggle with issues of sin. But for some of us, it might be something that is intense in our life. And it's a habit that has a hold of us and controls us and affects our life. And that is an opposition that we face. And it seems like it's constantly pushing against us as we seek to live for God. There are mental health issues that we go through. There is discouragements that we go through as individuals, and we could go on. There are health issues that some of us have to deal with that in a way may not be a direct spiritual thing, but it affects our spiritual life and our service for God and our commitment to Him. It is a wind, if you will, blowing in our face, an opposition as we seek to live for God. And then it comes into our homes sometimes, doesn't it, too? And in our families. I'm thankful for the family ministry that you guys are doing and you're going to be doing after lunch today. And I think that's so good. It's so important. My wife and I were involved in a lot of things like that over the years, and it's great. But our families are not perfect.
either, are they? No less than we are. So sometimes it touches our marriage and our relationship with our spouse, if we're married, or our children, if we have children, and as they grow up, especially, things happen that you're like, you know, and then when you have, they grow up and then you have grandchildren, and it's not quite on the same level, but you're thinking about them and you're praying for them, and you don't have that involvement, but you care and your heart is burdened. And then for those of you that don't have your own families, there are extended family things that happen, maybe with your parents or your brothers or sisters. There are conflicts that come about. There are tensions, there are issues that whatever that might be, that is like something pushing against me as I try to live for God. As I try to be a good mother, a good father, a good son, a good daughter, whatever that role might be, it seems like it's working against me. And then there's our churches where we never have any problems. No one laughed. Boy, it went over like a lead balloon. I guess, I don't know. I didn't expect you to laugh. I know you're all like, oh, should we laugh? Shouldn't we laugh? But our church, where we never have any problems, right? There are conflicts that happen. There are tensions that happen within our church families. There are times that we can become critical, and we could deep dive into that. There are situations where there is literally division that happens in the body of Christ, and we long for sometimes a church where it's perfect. It's not out there. It's not. And you just have to read the history of the church. In fact, go back into your Bible, into your New Testament letters to the churches, and you will find there that all of those churches were perfect. No, all those churches had problems, some a lot. In every one of those letters, there's some issue, some less than others, some more than others. But what we find is that the church is not perfect, and we know why, because we're not perfect. So the opposition comes from all those different angles, and if we're not careful, the enemy's message ultimately can be just quit. Just stop. Just don't bother. Don't bother in your home. Don't bother in your church. Don't bother in your private life. Just forget it. Because it's just not worth it. And that is what the enemy wants. Just as he wanted the story of Nehemiah to get them to stop building the wall. When we moved to the Bancroft community and we left the Peterborough community, we'd lived there for 14 years. I was a teacher, I was a principal in a small Christian school. It was an awesome little school. And things were going really well. Things were just rolling right along. And a lot of things were happening over a period of time. God was calling us to go into full-time work for him, to leave the job that I had to do that. And I remember having this conversation with people when we were going through it, and they're like, what are you doing? Like, why are you doing that? If you're leaving a good job, a good place, and we love the community, we love the church we were involved in there. But a whole lot of things, can't go into the details, was God was leading us to leave that. We were going to move to the Bancroft community. We felt God was calling us to that. Because of all the circumstances that lined up, we believed God was. And so I left that position, and I resigned, and we moved to Bancroft, and within a few months of moving there, literally within a few months, the situation blew up at our chapel over a really deep spiritual theological issue. No, it blew up over buying a property or not. You know what's ironic to me? Seldom do we quarrel in our churches over really serious truth issues. Often it's over things like that. And it literally blew up, and there were people angry, and there was a meeting, and people yelling, and people were leaving. And I'm sitting there watching this explode and thinking, what in the world did we do? This is insane. What are we doing here? And I remember one brother who was on, I got to be careful about what I say here, but he was involved in the leadership, and they were having this weekend conference thing, and they had asked me to speak at it, and he's on the phone ranting about this whole thing to me. Like, I'm caught in the middle of this. I'm not taking sides, and I'm just trying to navigate through it. And he's ranting to me about this, and he says, well, you're speaking this weekend. He goes, you might as well preach on Mary Had a Little Lamb. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what are we doing here? And I was this close to picking up the phone and calling back to school and saying, can I have my job back. I will do anything. Like, I will teach kindergarten if I have to. I just want to get out and go back. I wanted to go back because of the opposition. The opposition hit me right between the eyes. And if it were not for a sister in the Lord, her and her husband had served the Lord for many years. They were on the mission field for a lot of years. They were home serving the Lord. He had passed away. And just before we were leaving, she said to me, she said, I want to tell you this. She said, when you step out in the Lord's work, you're going to face opposition, adversity. She said, at some point, you're going to come to a crisis. She said, probably within a year of making that decision, and it's going to test you. It's going to test you. Are you going to persevere or are you not? And she said, you're going to have to hold on to, in that moment, your calling, the thing that you believe God has called you to do. Brothers and sisters, can I just encourage you, when you face the opposition and the enemy is right there, and it's like, what are we doing? And I want to run away, and I want to get away from the situation. Can I just say, maybe that you're going through that as a test of God, and can I encourage you to hold on to your calling? Hold on to that calling in Jesus Christ. Hold on to whatever it is that he has called you to, whatever work he has placed you in, whatever it might be. Stay on the wall, so to speak, and do the thing that he has called you to do. The inevitability of opposition, you're going to face it. Oh, there we go. Awesome. Okay. Let's think about the nature of opposition. And I am watching the clock, and my intent is not to go through every one of these verses. I can't do that. I read a lot of them. I just wanted to highlight, look at all the different ways that they faced opposition. Look at it all. And just on the right-hand side, I've kind of categorized it. It's interesting that it kind of follows chronologically here, and I don't know what that says. I don't want to go down too deeply into that. But I want you to notice that there's external opposition. Kind of like these guys, like Sanballat and all these guys that are against them. They're coming at them, okay? And they got these threats. Then there's internal issues that blow up. Remember I mentioned about the internal issues that happen? They're often the bigger things. And you've got them exhausted at one point, and they're overwhelmed. We're not able to do this. Then you've got fear and anxiety coming in. Then you've got their own people, remember chapter 5, treating them unjustly, their own people. It's like stabbing us in the back, so to speak. Maybe not exactly, but you know what I'm saying. So there's internal issues. Then you've got the leadership coming under attack in chapter 6. Brothers, as they brought Mike up here, and it's so encouraging to see Mike and Julie stepping up into that good work and service for the Lord. But one of them mentioned, I think it was Brian mentioned, that there's an adversity and opposition that you face when you are in leadership, and it's true. And Nehemiah becomes the lightning rod for the attacks of the enemy, because if we can bring Nehemiah down, we can affect the whole thing. Those that are in leadership really need our prayers. Whatever area of leadership that might be, they need our support. And the enemy comes in all these ways. There's mocking, there's anger, there's threats, there's the exhaustion we talked about, there's fear and anxiety, injustice, deception, false accusation, shame, intimidation, and it would be, you know, each one of those you can dive into. But all these things, it's just like one thing after another, so that when you get to the middle of chapter 6, you would almost think the verse would read this way, verse 15. So the wall was not finished, because it was so hard. Because it was all these things coming at them, so they didn't finish the wall. And you go, well, of course, that makes sense. How could they do it? I mean, I understand why they... It doesn't say that, though. Don't you love that? It says, so they finished, or the wall, pardon me, so the wall, or the wall was finished, verse 15 of chapter 6. It got done. How did that happen? In the face of all of that, God was in it. Amen. Yes. And we know that. And verse 16 acknowledges that. And we talked about this last week. The enemies recognized, they saw the hand of God in that. But listen, it's not like they went to bed one night and they got up in the morning and God had just put all the stones on the wall. He could have done that. We talked about that earlier too, right? But he didn't. They still had to do the work. They still had to get their hands dirty. And somehow it got done. How did it get done? There we go. Thank you, Tom. Awesome. Here it is. Four things I want to leave you with this morning in terms of how do we handle opposition. I know this is general. I know it's a little bit vague. But these are the principles that I see so clearly in the story of Nehemiah. The first is faith. Faith. There are times that when things are going well, right, and it's smooth sailing and the winds that are back, or whatever term you want to use. Faith, it doesn't mean we don't have faith, but it's not really being tested, right? But when adversity comes, when difficulty comes, when opposition comes, whatever way that might be in our life, man, that's when our faith gets tested. It's like, believe in me when things are good, but do you believe in me when things are not good? Do you trust me when, if I could put it this way, it maybe almost makes no sense to trust me? The faith reaches beyond it. What is it? Faith is grabbing a hold of God and his promises and his character and who he is. It's like I'm hanging on to him regardless of what we're going through here. No matter what, I am hanging on to him. And I love these thoughts and these verses here. Verse 20 of chapter 2, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. This is at the beginning. In chapter 4, verse 14, in the middle of when everything looked like it was going to fall apart and they're overwhelmed and they're discouraged and it's breaking down, and Nehemiah says, do not be afraid of them, speaking of the enemy. And in that verse he says, remember the Lord, great and awesome. Don't forget who your God is. Don't forget, as you face that opposition, that Jesus was someone who stood up in the middle of a storm with his disciples that was overwhelming, and he spoke the word and he calmed the whole thing. Don't forget that your God is the same one who, when the demons threatened, they fell before him and they trembled in his presence. He is Lord over all. He is the great and awesome God. Go on with the miraculous things in the Bible and grab a hold of those things and say, this is my God. This thing seems overwhelming to me, but I'm going to believe and I'm going to hold on. There's faith. Secondly, there's prayer. All through the book of Nehemiah, there's prayer. Praying, 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 praying. Often really short prayers. It's really neat. Now, it doesn't mean sometimes it wasn't longer. That's not what I'm saying. But what I love in that is it's not so much that, you know, the longer my prayer, the more God is going to listen to me. What it has to do with is the, if I could put it this way, the intensity of my heart in that moment that I need him. I need you, God. I need you. I cannot do this in my strength. And you see that over and over in the story of Nehemiah. What is prayer? A lot of ways we could think about it. I know there's been studies and the whole thing, and I get it. But can I just say it this simply to me? Prayer is saying, God, I need you. It's about dependence on God. It's about recognizing I can't, but he can. I don't know, but he does. And I'm afraid, but he is greater than that. And I'm going to grab a hold of him. And this is what they did. Sincere, humble, desperate prayer, if I could use that term. I think that's okay. When our backs are against the wall, to pray desperately. I think we need to pray desperately more if we want to see God move and work among us. And they prayed and they prayed. And I love verse 9. He says, nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God. The enemy saying, we're going to come. We're going to destroy you. We're going to get you. We're going to attack you. We made our prayers to our God. And I love verse 9. I highlighted it before I mentioned it. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Do I not see in there, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm reading too much into this, do I not see in there that Nehemiah was a man? He was a human being. He was probably discouraged at this point. Thinking, when is this going to end? And it just keeps coming. You ever get discouraged? Don't raise your hand. Do you ever think, is it ever going to end? When is it going to stop? And I think maybe Nehemiah is, maybe, I don't know, but I sense that with him when he prays this prayer, God, strengthen my hands. God, just give me strength to keep doing the thing that you've called me to do. That's an awesome prayer, isn't it? And then there's fighting. Now, they were going to literally maybe have to fight. Like, I mean, swords, blood, shields, the whole deal. That was a different time. Thank God we're not living in a time like that now. We're not called as followers of Christ to take swords literally into battle. They did then. We're not called to that. But we are. We are in a war too, you know. We could go to Ephesians 6. We could read the last part of that chapter, and we could read in there about the spiritual conflict that we are in and the war that rages. And there's a place there, and it's interesting, in Ephesians 6, nowhere does it say fight, but it says, you know what it says, right? Stand. 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 I think four times, I don't have it in front of me in my notes here, I think four times in Ephesians 6, there's a concept of standing, taking the armor, and standing, taking the sword of truth, and standing. Why? Because we are in a battle too.
And while we're not called to fight physically, we are called to engage in the spiritual conflict that is there and to stand against it. And they had to stand, and they stood in faith in the Lord, in dependence on Him, crying out to Him. And you and I at times are going to feel like we're in a fight, we're in a battle. And that could be in your own life, between you and God, and your own struggle with your own nature. It could be in your family dynamic somehow. It could be in your local church dynamic. It could be in a parachurch organization or beyond in the body. But we are engaged in this conflict, this battle. Here's the thing. God, I love verse 20. Nehemiah encouraging them as they equip themselves to stand against the enemy. He says, our God will fight for us. And that's what I love about Ephesians 6. You just stand. It's like the Spirit of God saying, you just stand. And I know there's a lot more in there than that, but you just stand in the truth in me. I'll fight for you. Does that mean everything's going to go perfect in your life? No. Does that mean you're never going to have a bad day? No. Does that mean everything's going to work perfectly in your family? No. And that's because there's a conflict in your family. But you stand. And then finally this, and I'm going to end with this, and I got to end. My time is gone. And this is the thing, to me, of all the themes in Nehemiah, this is the one that just rings out so clearly in the opening chapters of this book. Work, 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 work. All through chapter 2, verse 20. We, his servants, will arise and build. Chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall. Chapter 4, verse 21. We labored in the work. Chapter 5, verse 15. We continued to work. Chapter 6, verse 3. I'm doing a great work. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished. Why? Because they had no problems. You know? If only we didn't have problems. Man, our church could be this and that. And if only we didn't have problems, my family could be this. And if only I didn't have this opposition, I could be so strong for God and serve God. You know what? We got to get a hold of that. We are going to have adversity. We are going to have opposition. In spite of our weakness, in spite of our failure, in spite of the opposition, we need to go forward for Him and just keep working like they did. Day after day, day after day. There are times we need to rest. I'm not saying we should never rest. There are times we need to step away. I understand that. I've done that. Okay? There are times maybe we need a change, right? I get all that. Okay? But ultimately, what does the enemy want us to do? Remember, he wants us to quit and to stop altogether. That was what his objective was here. That is what his objective is in our lives, whatever it is that we're seeking to do for the Lord. And maybe you need to rest for a while. Maybe you need to step back. Maybe you need to change. And that's okay if God is leading you in that. But ultimately, he wants you to keep working, keep serving, keep building in that wall, filling those gaps, working ahead. And eventually and inevitably, guess what? They finished the wall. It got done. It kept going forward, and the work got done. Brothers and sisters, there's a work maybe that God calls us to specifically, and it comes to a point in our life, and we're done that work, and talking about service for God, and we move on, and maybe, you know, but there's a sense in which the work of the body of Christ just always keeps going, doesn't it? There's always something to do. There's a day coming, though. There's a day coming when it's all going to be done. And the Lord's going to say, come away, my fair one. Come and join me. That day's coming, you know. That day's coming. The adversity, the opposition, the struggle. Maybe it'll be the calling of the church in the rapture. Maybe, though, for most of us, maybe it's not going to be that. It's going to be the Lord saying, your time is done. Your work is done. Come home. Come home. And the work will be finished. Until then, may the Lord encourage us to have faith, to grab a hold of Him in the face of opposition, to pray desperately, to fight and to stand for the truth and what we believe, and for the Lord ultimately, not just for a system, but for Him, that we would stand and then to work and to serve Him until that day is finished. Keep doing those things. Keep going forward for Him in faith, in prayer, standing, fighting, working for the Lord Jesus. Can I just end with one story? Just give me a couple of messages. Another canoe trip story. Forgive me for all these canoe trip stories. I took some of my family, we went on a really long canoe trip some of you maybe think this is nothing, but from the west side of Algonquin Park, we went to the center, and then we came down to the south, and it was 6 days, I can't remember exactly, 5 or 6 days.
But I took along one of my cousins who was at the time almost 65 years old. And now that I'm pressing 60, I go, oh my goodness, that was terrible what I put him through. And we paddled and we portaged. This is supposed to be a fishing trip. And I know at one point in the trip, I'm not going to tell you which cousin it was. On one point of the trip, he's like, I thought this was a fishing trip. Like, we're not fishing, we're just paddling and we're going, and we're portaging. And there was a ton of I don't know how many kilometers we portaged and canoed and the whole thing. And I was a lot younger then, and it was like, come on, suck it up. Like, I mean, what do you do? I didn't say that. But there was one day it was miserable, and the weather was miserable, and it was pouring rain. You're slipping in the mud, and you want to fall. And that day I thought, you were an idiot for doing this. Why did you do this? Why did you put everyone? Anyway, we got through this trip, and it wasn't all that bad. We did get fish, and there was beautiful weather. And I still remember we landed on the shore at Canoe Lake. A lot of you know where that is, the beach there at Canoe Lake, because that's where we are. Our vehicles were waiting for us. And I still remember him and the guy he was canoeing with, and they hit the beach, and he jumps out of the canoe, and he grabs his canoe partner, and he literally lifts him up in the air, and he goes, we made it. And I was like, oh my goodness. In that moment, it dawned on me how hard that trip was for him. And I felt so sorry for him. I apologized later. I said, I am so sorry. There's a day coming, we're going to make it, you know. It's not going to be because of us or our greatness. It's going to be because of the greatness of our God. And when we hit the shore in heaven, I love the thought of that. When we hit the shore in heaven and get out of the canoe or walk through, whatever metaphor you want to use for this, and we see the Lord. Isn't it going to be neat maybe to feel his embrace in that moment? And that sense that, it was so worth it to, and we've come through and he's brought us through. And may the Lord just encourage us to persevere, not to quit. The enemy wants us to quit, but to persevere in our work. Why? For him. Because he is worthy. And may the Lord encourage us in that. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would make it real to us, Lord, again in our lives. Encourage us, Father. There are people here this morning I know that are hurting. There are people that are discouraged. You know them. Minister to them. God, there are people that are facing opposition and adversity, and you know what it is, and I just pray for your grace and enabling for them to persevere through that, to continue to serve you and live for you through that. Lord, we look forward to the day when the work is finished and we're home, and I just pray that you would encourage us with that hope in Jesus Christ this morning as we leave this place. Amen.